Whether our Heavenly Father, may it be our love for our Savior, love for the Word that motivates us as we study together this morning, how thankful we are for the Word of God, for its instruction. May we hear, may we receive it, may we respond to it in a way that you desire above all else. And we give you thanks for your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to Exodus, the fourth chapter. I backtracked a little bit to verse 10 because of the objections there of Moses. What we read here is the preparation that God makes for Moses to be the spokesman for him, to deliver the children out of Egyptian bondage. Everything we have read in these two chapters in particular, of 3 and 4 thus far, is still back in Midian with Jethro and the sheep and all those. And there will be the movement to Moses for Moses to go to Egypt later on. But in the process of doing that, though, this is all still preparation for him. And it is a problem of preparation when it comes down to whether or not we are willing to do what God wants us to do. I'm concerned when people rebel against their being used of God, in whatever way it may well be. It may not be preaching and teaching. It may not be anything that's in a public setting. It may be very private. But to be used of the Lord, to be used for His praise and glory, ought to be our fondest ambition. And we ought to strive towards that, not run away from it, as was the case of Moses here. That's because it is a privilege to serve the Lord in whatever He calls us to do. And it's not about us, and it's not about our weaknesses. Indeed, when you go through the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, what you find is He delights in using weaker vessels. Now, it's not the same thing as an unclean vessel, but a weaker vessel is a way in which He can gain Himself glory in the outcome, because it will be perfectly evident to others in the outcome that this was the supernatural working of God, not the works of a man. Even a man such as Moses. And He delights to do that because He has the strength, He has the power, His wisdom in that which is to be for His praise and glory. When you look at the whole business of the children of Israel, that was their purpose as a nation, even in the time of captivity. If I were to move on to the book of Deuteronomy here, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where I want to go. Here's my marker. And from verse 6, God speaks to the children of Israel, and He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, that's a high honor, isn't it? When you're selected above and beyond anybody else in the whole earth, to be chosen in such a way. But it doesn't end there as you read on further in verses 7 and 8. Because then there's this explanation. "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, it's obviously down the road from where we're studying back in Exodus chapter 4. But understand, though, they were His people. They had a particular purpose. In spite of whatever weaknesses may have been there, they were to do that work which indeed would glorify Him, in them being sold out solely to the worship of Jehovah God, of obedience unto His word that was evident even to unbelievers, in their desire not to take any of the glory or credit for what God did unto themselves, but rather so that He would receive all the praise and glory. And in all those things then, it is not a matter of what task it may be. It may not be anything famous like we've said before. I think as I go back to Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, the psalmist writes. And then he speaks these words, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, that's a profound statement. And it's not just a matter of the doorkeeper, but when you go back and you research that, and you think about even in the New Testament time, Who kept watch at the gates to the temple? Who was there as the, quote, doorkeeper? They were the beggars. They were the poor people. They were the people who didn't matter at all to anybody else. They were just there to collect alms from those who came into the temple to worship. And that was how they eked out a living that would help them to survive from one day to the next. The writer there in Psalm 84, verse 10, said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." A thousand where? In the courts of men. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper or a beggar in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Time and again, you can look at it in New Testament scripture and you'll see similar things that are spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Certainly, there is the humility that God looks for there when people realize that whatever God wants us to do, he's not looking to our resume, he's not looking to our particular experience, training, or strength. What he is really looking for is willingness to be yielded to him and to do his perfect will and to do so for his praise and glory. Indeed, even the Apostle Paul speaks about this back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there as he's talking about his thorn in the flesh and he prays three times that God would take it away. You know, for the people who believe in faith healing, I've always used that as an illustration of if God wouldn't answer that kind of a prayer for Paul, then why should he answer it for anybody else? But that's a whole separate subject in itself. But be that as it may, though, when you read the words of Paul that are there and that thorn in the flesh, and there is that marvelous statement of God, and when you read on there in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or whole or complete in weakness," in our weakness. And Paul concludes then, having heard those words and understanding the truth of them, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was willing to accept those things. And indeed, whatever they may have done to be a hindrance to him, he was able to continue and to serve the Lord. But I come back again to Exodus, the fourth chapter, though. Because in these verses of Scripture, there is the challenge that is made, and Moses rebels against it till you finally come to verse 13 of Exodus, the fourth chapter. And I need to do a little bit of interpretation here. "And he," that is Moses, "said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Now, that's kind of cryptic in some ways, but let me just bring it into modern day English. "Lord, not me, somebody else. Send somebody else. Let somebody else have the honor of doing that work, which indeed will lead God's people out of Egyptian captivity and see them on their way to the promised land." And it's a shame for Moses because there is the failure there to realize what the Lord is able to do. "Lord, you choose and send somebody else." Maybe you've heard those words come out of your mouth. Well, you know, can't you get somebody else to do that? I think I've heard that a few times. And similar things that are like that, where we shrink from what may well be an opportunity, but we don't see it as an opportunity. We see it as a burden. And what a shame in that. You see, with Paul, he had his problems, but he also understood, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that's something that you and I need to get a hold of as we read those words back there in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Is not God's grace sufficient to help us to do whatever the service is, that we might be engaged in the work of the Lord? Indeed, when you go back earlier in 2 Corinthians, to the third chapter, verse 5, Paul put it this way, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves." You just stop right there in that opening phrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "I am not going to look at me as the one who's doing this. But what I see, and indeed what all of us need to grasp even here this morning, is, but our sufficiency is of God." And the question is, do you believe in the sufficiency of God? I certainly hope you do. If he is insufficient, then your salvation is in question. If he is insufficient, then the work of the Lord is going to be just totally tied up in knots by people who are going to rebel against the call of the Lord. There are going to be more people saying, Lord, you choose and send someone else, and provoking the Lord in the process. And in all those things, we have seen that Moses has had this problem. It was evident in the previous chapter. Back in chapter 3, verse 11, it's in effect a question, why me? And self-preoccupation. It is fear in chapter 3, verse 13, because he was concerned about what his friends, family, and fellow countrymen would say. What will others think or say about me would be the paraphrase, if you will, of what you read there. But the worst of all the things that can hinder us from answering the Lord positively is the sin of unbelief. And that occurred even here when you come to the fourth chapter. In verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What a shame for people to sell short what God is doing. The sin of unbelief is not limited to unbelievers. I want to show you something in regard to that. The thing is, we can be hindrances to the work of God. We can be hindrances to the display of God's power. We can be those who are an obstacle rather than a means that he needs and he delights in to use. And it all comes back to the failure to simply take God at his word. Isn't everything he has spoken true? Isn't everything he has promised he will fulfill and he will do? And indeed, when we look at those things, when we think of those who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we cannot confine our trust in him just to salvation, but not to service. What I read in the book of Hebrews underscores that. I read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we read these words. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, if you backtrack and you look at verse 12 in the way that it opens, take heed, next word, brethren. It's talking about fellow Christians. It's not talking about the unbeliever. It's not talking about the lost. We don't expect the unbelieving world to have any kind of confidence in God. If they did, they ought to be saved. But we're talking about people who have confessed Christ as their personal Savior. They've come to the place where they understood the truth of the gospel. They were glad to know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. They were grateful for the things that could be learned from the Word of God, even for their own hearts, let alone to share to other people. But the thing is, when you see the warning that is here, he says to brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing how? Departing in our trust in him, our confidence in him. Departing from what he has revealed of himself in the Word, his instruction to us in the Scriptures. Departing, and you know, departing is kind of a two-way street of sorts. You always depart from something and you depart unto something else. You know, there's not a vacuum here when you read these verses in Hebrews. To depart, as you read here, in you know, with that evil heart of unbelief, we depart from the living God. Then to whom do we go? Not to the living God, if that be the case. Now that's where we ought to be. That's our trust for salvation. That's our confidence. That's our sufficiency, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We commemorate it even here today because we are commanded by our Savior to do so, because this needs to be fresh in our minds. This needs to be clear. This represents not just a remembrance, but also a motivation, if you will, that ought to temper how we see ourselves in the world around us, how we live, and yea, how we serve. And the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 13. He said, what's the answer for this? Read on, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What a shame to become hardened to the truth. You know, that hardness has to do with a resistance. It says we don't really want to know Not that we can't know or we haven't known, but it says that really we're in a place where we're not motivated to know, because if I were to really seriously consider those things, those claims upon me as a believer in Jesus Christ, as they're found in the Scripture, I can't live the way that I choose. I can't go on my old ways. And so in the process there then, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are a lot of things that go on in the name of sin. We were talking about some of this in the men's class this morning, and talking about that problem and, you know, our old sin natures and so forth, and looking at the difficulties that are there. But I like the fact here that when I read Hebrews 3:13, this is something it really says when you read it. Exhort one another daily is the way that verse 13 opens, doesn't it? A care not just for me, a concern for my brother and sister in Christ, my concern for somebody who seems to have disappeared off the radar, somebody who's fallen by the wayside. We haven't seen them, we haven't heard from them, you know, and, you know, barring any kind of, you know, serious illness or something like that, then, you know, do we wonder? And if we wonder, do we ask? Do we inquire? I think the worst thing that we can do is to do the opposite of what we read in Hebrews 3:13. Instead of exhorting one another daily, we just keep silence. We just let people go their own willful way. We don't honestly care about them. We only really care about ourselves. And so we come up short of that which is admonished to us here in Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 13. I come back again to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In Hebrews chapter 4, Moses says, anybody but me, Lord. There's got to be somebody else. There's got to be, you know, someone that you can use who is willing to serve. When in fact that ought to be true about every one of us in our service unto Him. And the Lord, rather than judge Moses, shows great compassion and grace and mercy towards him in the inclusion of Aaron, his brother. I read on in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, while you may not realize it, those words in the latter portion of verse 14 there of Exodus chapter 4 were actually another sign that God was giving to Moses. Moses, your brother's coming, and he's not going to, you know, turn away. He'll be glad for the opportunity. He'll be thankful that he can be used in some way. He is willing to do whatever is necessary to help out. And while you were the one who was called, and Aaron comes along here, and Aaron will fulfill that intermediate step because you feel it's so difficult for you to speak before the powers of the world. It is an inclusion of Aaron, Moses' brother. It is not a substitute for Moses. And you ought to see then what happens then, because Moses still has to participate, but it makes things much more complicated along the way. I read from verse 15 now of Exodus chapter 4. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now, you don't want to make more of those words and those verses, but understand something. God in his concession doesn't replace Moses. What he does is he adds, as it were, another link in the chain of the message being distributed. Moses, I'm going to speak to you because that's what I've always determined to do. I'm not speaking to Aaron. I'm going to speak to you. You're going to have to speak to Aaron. Aaron's then going to speak to Pharaoh or to the elders or whomever the audience is there, and he's going to be that mouthpiece that is there. And so you have this extra step that's included in here that makes it awkward. It complicates it. It'd have been so much easier if Moses had just acceded and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And there wouldn't have been a need for somebody else as an intermediary in the process. But the fact of the matter is, since Aaron was settled as the intermediary here, God says, I'm not going to just bypass you. I'm not just going to use Aaron as the one who's going to speak, and I will speak directly with him. Moses, you still need to hear what God has to say, and you have a responsibility to convey it accurately to Aaron so that Aaron can convey it just as accurately to the hearers, to the people. I'm amazed that Aaron was willing to take such a step, frankly. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have somebody in between when you're trying to speak. Some 12 years ago, I was down in South America. In some of those years back then, one year I was in Argentina, Buenos Aires, Argentina, and another time in Montevideo, Uruguay. And I'm not gifted in Spanish. So our brother Mike McCubbins was the interpreter, and he is just superb. And he can do it practically in real time. I don't know how he mentally does that, but there's no more than a second delay of anything. It is just remarkable. But I'll tell you, though, to preach through an interpreter is a problem. One of the hardest things is to retain your train of thought during the pauses that come naturally in between as you wait for them to speak their part, and then you wait to see if they're done, and when they're done, then you go on and you speak the next section, and so forth. And working through an interpreter is just frustrating. I'll use that word more than anything else. It's a challenge. But in all those things, though, people need to be able to hear what God has to say from His Word. Whether it be an interpreter in the 20th century or whether it be an intermediary like Aaron here all the way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, the 4th chapter, there is a role there that he fulfills that carries out the work so that God can act in such a way to protect his word. One of the things that is of greatest importance, and we may not really recognize, but we really ought to see it, and that is that in the concern about Moses and then Aaron, that whatever they spoke, whatever Moses heard and spoke to Aaron, whatever Aaron spoke as he heard from Moses and spoke to the people, that it was accurate, that it was correct, that it was complete, that it covered everything that was necessary that was there so that there was nothing lacking in the conveyance of God's word. That's a challenge under those kinds of circumstances. And indeed, we see that Aaron was glad to have a part in it. It says, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. It's the last phrase of Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And indeed, that was the plan that God reveals and trusts for his word to go forth with his power and for his praise and glory and not the praise and glory of men. God was with both of them. God guards his word. God preserves not only the message, but then also the rod and the other signs in verse 17. As you see there, and then finally it comes to the point for Moses to depart for Egypt from Midian with Jethro's blessing in verse 18. And now the actual task comes to pass. Now it's not just planning and preparation. It's real action that's going to happen now. Things are really going to unfold in a rapid way. But what a shame to be in that place where, in fact, we are more of a hindrance and an obstacle before God than a tool that God can use. This morning I turn you back to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I'm going to digress a little bit here. In the call of Isaiah, as you read it. And as you read in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What is the first impression that is made upon Isaiah here in the opening verses of Isaiah, the sixth chapter? And the answer is the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. That's a good place to begin. Because some people might sell, you know, the service of God as just being like serving another person. No, we're talking about serving the same God that we're reading about here in these opening verses of Isaiah, the sixth chapter. And in those words that are there, there is his abject holiness, and it is such that it has a tremendous impact upon the heart, even of Isaiah here, because it humbles sinful men. Verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that was both frightening, and that was both humbling before him, before God, to face such a one indeed. But you see, that humbleness is what begins the process for those of us to be able to serve the Lord. It is not a recognition just of the service he has called us to do. It is a recognition of who has called us to render the service. And it is God himself who issues the call, not men. And in that call then, it is God in all of his perfections and all of his glorious character that is there. That which indeed, when we see ourselves in comparison to him, we see ourselves as undone. We see ourselves as those who have unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the difference has been seeing God before him in the vision. But the process here doesn't end there. There is a need then for those who would serve the Lord to be cleansed. And I read on in verse 6 now of Isaiah 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Was Isaiah ready to serve God? Not until he was cleansed. Not until God took the initiative for true, complete cleansing. And in doing so, then made him fit to be a vessel that the Lord could use. But it doesn't end there either. Read on in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. That should be the answer of every child of God. That should be the expression of our true heart. That should be the evidence of a will that is submitted to the will of God. And that is the evidence of a desire to glorify Him. Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever said those words? I trust that you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for the truth of the scriptures. While we regret to see the failures of Moses, how good and gracious you have been, even to employ Aaron in a helpful position, so that your word will get to your people. It will give them the promise that they need to hear, so they can trust God and see Him move in mighty ways on their behalf. And Lord, we pray here this morning that we might hunger to see God move even in our lives and to serve the Lord with gladness. Oh Lord, help us here this morning to be yielded completely to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.